The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a man traveling abroad. He leaves home and places his servants in charge, each with his own work, and orders the gatekeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore. You do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch." The Gospel of the Lord. The word Advent means coming into being. It's colloquially sometimes referred to as marking a beginning. And for us as Catholics, it's a season of preparation and watchfulness, marked by the constant theme of vigilance ever present in our readings this morning. And there are a few levels of preparedness that we ought to consider. Of course, there's the ultimate preparedness for the return of the Lord in glory to judge the living and the dead at the end of time. There is our particular preparedness associated with our own life story and our personal preparedness associated to meet him face to face. Will we be ready? There is the daily vigilance of prayer and cultivation and friendship with God that is so hard to cultivate in a secularized culture like our own, so given already to Christmas celebrations, even though we as Catholics are yet weeks away from its actual celebration. And it happens seemingly every year. By the time we get to the third or fourth week of Advent, many of us are so exhausted from everything we've been trying to work on to get ready for Christmas that we're actually just relieved for it to come and go. It's almost like the bride and the groom on the day of their wedding. Year of preparation, finally the day has come. You know, and sometimes it's difficult for them even to enjoy it, sadly, and it's the same with us as well. We can find ourselves running in so many different directions without much spiritual preparation, really. So what I tell people is this: make your preparations. They're important, materially speaking, but they should at least be proportionate to your spiritual preparation. And if they are not, then the season of Advent just passed by, sadly. And I would also say that today, after Mass, stay for a couple of minutes. Make at least one or two resolutions before you leave Mass today about what you're going to do as an individual or as a family or as a couple to make this Advent meaningful. By the way, if you can't tell in the sanctuary, you notice we didn't say the Gloria. Sounds like Lent, doesn't it? Doesn't this color look a lot like Lent? It's a period of preparation. There's supposed to actually be preparedness going on here. Not with the same kind of penance as Lent, but nevertheless a sense of preparedness that the readings lend to. So let us be deliberate and serious in our preparation about what we are embarking on this morning. And I can just suggest some things. In your bulletin today, Father O'Hare has produced this really nice calendar that gives you a daily goal during the season of Advent. You know, they say in parish work, if you want to keep something a secret, put it in the bulletin. Nobody looks there. Okay, I'm telling you, look in your bulletin. Okay, this would be a good one to look at. But the preparation can be simple things. It can be increased Mass attendance outside of Sunday, maybe coming to daily Mass once or twice a week, certainly making a good confession, taking time to meditate perhaps solely on the joyful mysteries and the daily recitation of the rosary as a couple or as a family or as an individual, whatever. Spending time prayerfully meditating on the infancy narratives found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Perhaps reaching out to persons who have been more negatively impacted by the difficulties of the year, of this year than we have. Or donating to worthy charities. This has become a tradition in my own family. Luckily blessed to be in a family where material things are not really that big of a deal to us. And if we want something, we can normally get it on our own. So what we decided years ago is no more gifts, no more shopping, saves so much time and aggravation. And all we do is we pool all the money we would have spent on each other's gifts, and we choose a worthy charity and make a donation to them. It's far more fulfilling, I think, for my family members to get a card from each other saying who we chose this year to give money to than just to give each other gifts that, I mean, rarely are that necessary for life. And given the times in which we live, perhaps a little bit of asceticism wouldn't hurt. So that's the exhortation at the front. Let's turn now to the readings to give us a spiritual preparation that I've been exhorting you here in the first part. The antiphon that we just recited a few minutes ago from the psalm was this: Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. The antiphon provides us with an aspiration that can guide our hearts during the Advent season. In particular, we might spend a few moments now considering the importance of seeking and seeing the face of God. And to give us an image to contemplate, I want to take you back a year ago this month. I had the pleasure of accompanying your pastor and some pilgrims from this parish who were traveling to shrines in Italy, where I was a student. And we went one day to the shrine of the Volto Santo, or the Holy Face, in Manopello. If you've never seen pictures or any YouTube videos of the shrine of Manopello, the Shroud of the Holy Face, I invite you to do so. It's about 90 miles east of Rome. It's attached to a Capuchin monastery, and there is kept what is believed to be the veil that covered our Lord's face in the tomb in Jerusalem. It's the cloth that was placed between the Shroud of Turin, if you assume that is in fact authentic, and our Lord's face, again in the tomb. It's in fact recorded in John's Gospel as the head cloth that is kept separate from the burial cloth, folded neatly and placed aside in the tomb, that both Saints John and Peter saw on Easter Sunday. Miraculously imprinted into the veil is an image of the face of Jesus. And to no surprise, scientists have discovered the facial features and dimensions in this cloth are practically an identical match to the image of Jesus' face contained in the Shroud of Turin, to the 1/2 millimeter. I'd say that's an identical match for all intents and purposes. Note that I said that the image is in the cloth. I expressed it in this way because the image is not painted onto the cloth. It's like an X-ray. It's singed, it's burnt into the actual fabric of the cloth. And in fact, pollen samples taken from the edge of the cloth show that the cloth was produced and had most of its lifetime, until it was on our Lord's face, in Jerusalem, at least in Judea, the province in which Jerusalem is located. I recall some years ago, while on another visit to the shrine of Manopello, I was preparing for Mass, to say Mass there, and a Capuchin monk assisting me noted that before Pope Benedict's sudden and unexpected retirement in 2013, the retired pontiff was a rather but frequent but an anonymous shrine to the visitor. Apparently he took great interest in this relic, and it provided him with inspiration for some of his later writings, including his famed trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth, where he states in the foreword of the first volume that the entire book series is solely an expression of my personal search for the face of the Lord, quoting Psalm 27. I recommend Jesus of Nazareth, the trilogy, to your spiritual reading, that you might profit from it. The idea of seeking and seeing God's face constitutes a part of the drama of this preparatory period of Advent. After all, does not the end or goal of the entire season culminate in our contemplative gaze upon the infant Savior in the creche in Bethlehem? Year after year, we are presented with this unique opportunity to seek his face and by it to enter into deeper communion with our God so that we might be conformed to him. The idea of God becoming man and assuming human nature necessarily means that God is able to be contemplated in human form. The concept of seeing his face invites us into personal encounter, personal communion. And we know how well this concept of facial recognition is. I use and have used lots of Zoom time in these months. Because it's different to talk on the phone. It's another thing to see the person's face. What does Apple call their app? FaceTime. What is perhaps the most famous app in the world? Facebook. And for those of you who work in security, you know that one of the more reliable ways now of making identifications is through the technology of facial recognition. In some countries, wearing a facial covering is normally against the law. They had a big controversy about this in France some years ago. Because to be able to see another's face is not just a matter of security, it also contradicts the sense of basic communication. And it's important to build community and solidarity with neighbors. In the same way, I would argue that part of the difficulty of wearing a mask during this pandemic has been the fact that we have slowly felt dehumanized by not being able to see each other's face. And we know on a very basic level, especially in Western societies, that to look someone in the eye or to look at their face when you speak to them is part of communion. It's actually considered to be a trait of honesty and trustworthiness. I instruct young men who are coming into age, I say to them, when you talk to someone, look them in the eye. When you shake another person's hand, give them a firm handshake and look them dead square in the eye. That way they know you're for real, that you're an honest citizen. In the Old Testament, Moses was a unique character because he saw God face to face and spoke to him as if another person, another human person. The Jews believed that one could not see the face of God and live. But we have an entirely different mode of access now to the Father. Jesus says to St. Philip, "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father." So we set out this Advent to see the holy face of Jesus. And interestingly enough, when we gaze upon his face in the creche at Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, we will not be contemplating Jesus' adult face. In fact, we'll be looking at his infant face. That would be weird if it was the other way. And we know that that infant face is incomparable in innocence, warmth, and vulnerability. As much as we seek his face, might we never forget that he seeks us with a love beyond all telling, that we might open our hearts to him during Advent, at Christmas, and always. May these days ahead then find us spiritually accompanying Our Lady and Saint Joseph to Bethlehem. Can you imagine what their anticipation must have been as Our Lady prepared to give birth to our Savior? How beautiful it must have been for her to ponder who she had within her own body, the Lord of history, the King of the ages, and the hope of all humanity. Let us accompany Saint Joseph and Our Lady in such a way to make the road to Bethlehem easier for them so that the Lord Jesus can find a direct path into our hearts. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever. Amen.